Thank you, Lord Jesus. We're continuing our study of joy in the midst of trials. Joy in the midst of trials. Glory be to God. So let's open up our Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Thank you, Lord Jesus. James chapter 1, and let's look at verse 1, James 1 and 1. We're going to read down to verse 4. James 1, chapter 1, reading down to verse 4. James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me wait a minute. Yeah. Let me know. Go ahead. Okay. Again, verse 1, James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's good news, amen? Amen? We may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We've gone over this. Let's look at verse 3 again. I won't review too much like I've done in the past, but in verse 2 it says, to consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, when you're surrounded by trials. And he says the reason you can do that is because of verse 3. We're knowing, ganasco, that the testing of our faith produces patience, produces endurance. And to know means to know in the sense of personal experience, through experience and experiential knowledge. And he says, so that means we really know, not just assuming. You know that you know. And what do you know, verse 3? That the testing of your faith produces endurance. This is where we left off last night. That faith is being tested. And the testing of our faith, again, verse 3, will lead to perseverance, will lead to endurance. And so the word test again is dokimon, D-O-K-I-M-O-N. And it means to prove, to try, to appraise, and to evaluate. To prove, to try, to appraise, and to evaluate. So this testing is done, the testing of what? Your faith, my faith, our faith, is done to determine if our faith is real. I don't know if you all are old enough to remember the commercial way back in the day by Memorex. It was a tape. Real to real, right? Is it live or is it Memorex? And that's what testing is. Pray for me, my brother. Pray for me. I mean, it just fits. It's apropos. It fits the thing, right? Because is your faith live or is it just a copy, an imitation? And guess what? We'll never know unless it's put to the test. I got somebody preaching. Can you get your mom some water? I think there's some in it. Yeah. So as we said last time, you don't want to be wondering if your test is the real thing, if it's Memorex or not. Live, I mean. You don't want to wonder. You want to know. Well, if that's what you really want to know, it's telling you how you're going to know. You got to go through some hard times. I keep telling her testimony. I maybe need to get my own one day, but keep telling my wife's testimony. You know, she said, I don't know what I would do if my mom died. You know, this is before, way before she died. And then she did die, and she died suddenly. Now she knows that she knows that she knows that her faith is real, it's genuine. Because she went through a very tough test, a difficult trial. It was sudden, just like you somebody pushed you into a pool of water, and you're suddenly you're surrounded by water. She was pushed into that. It was a sudden thing. And she knows that her faith is real. It is live and not Memorex. So that's what it is. It's to determine if our faith is the real deal. Now, again, faith, we tend to just kind of talk about that word, but sometimes we talk around it and we don't know what it really is. Now, I've been in church for 60 years. I'm 61 years old, and I've been in church for 60 years. And I probably heard faith probably, I don't know, 100,000 times in those six, maybe more than that, I don't know. But I remember I grew up apostolic, where they got their groove on, you know, with the hacking, I don't know what they call it there. And I remember this preacher preaching, that is to have faith in God, you know. Have faith and faith and faith, faith of faith of faith in God. And the crowd was just going, just ziggity boom, just crazy. And that's true. We ought to have faith in God, because Jesus said in Mark 11:22, have faith in God. But if you don't know how to do that, number one. Number two, what is faith for me to even have in God? And that's where we sometimes run into a major problem. So let's not join that chorus. Let's break that down a little bit. Faith, again, is trusting God. Faith is not personal power. See, when I grew up, when I was over in the quote-unquote Word Faith Church, it was implied, but it was not explicitly taught. They didn't say faith is personal power, but it was like implied, you know, that you had to have faith really in your faith rather than faith in God. You're almost having to have faith in your power, your ability to tell the devil, I rebuke you and desist in your maneuvers and I bind you. And so you came away believing that it was up to you to get stuff into your life and to make things happen and keep the devil at bay. And then you would hear people say, I wish I had the faith of, and you can fill in with somebody's famous, T.D. Jakes, I wish I had the faith of Fred Price back then, or Kenneth Copeland, because they were having faith as if it were personal power. See, his faith is stronger than mine because, you know, he's Kenneth Copeland. It's faith in God, and all of God's children not only can trust him, not only should trust him, but are to trust him. We're commanded to trust him. Faith is trust in God, not you or any other personality. It's trust in God. Relying on God, depending on God, counting on God. When you say God, what do you mean God? His power, his wisdom, his sovereignty, his majesty, his holiness. In other words, all that God is. Every attribute. If you're sick, you're trusting in God to make you well. If God chooses not to make you well and you're to stay sick for his glory, then you're trusting in his sovereignty. It's faith in God. Let me show you something. Look over at Romans chapter 4. Look at Romans chapter 4 and about look at verse 19. Look at verse 18. Look at verse 16. I'm reading out the ESV. That is why it depends on faith in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. About in faith. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Who calls into existence the things that do not exist? Who? God. Well, you know, the name and claiming bunch, they took that as also a characteristic of themselves. We can't call into existence things that don't exist. It's God who does that. We don't have that kind of power. And that's why a lot of people are, and will be disillusioned by the word faith movement and by the prosperity gospel. They're taking things out of context. It is God who can call that which is not into existence into existence. We can't do that. We don't have the power to do that. The authority. It is God who called into existence the things that do not exist. Verse 18. In hope, he, Abraham, believed against hope. In other words, in hope and faith in God, he continued to believe against hope, meaning in the natural when there was no hope. How many have been in a situation where there was no hope, and yet and still God brought you through? Amen. I mean, it's like in the natural, there was no hope. But Abraham believed in hope. Spiritual hope when there was no natural hope. That he, Abraham, should become the father of many nations as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. That's what God promised him. Verse 19. Abraham, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Wow, look at this. He looks at his body, sees that it is 100 years old, Sarah's barren at 90 years old. But he did not weaken in faith, or he did not weaken in his faith toward who? God, his power. His might. Verse 20. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Now the ESV says he grew strong in his faith, but other translations, and it appears in the Greek that it says he was made strong in faith. In other words, God strengthened him and helped him out. He doesn't leave you. Amen. Here's a definition of faith for me. Verse 22. Fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. This is why faith was counted to him as righteousness. So verse 20. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Why? Fully convinced that God was able to do what God had promised. That's faith. Being fully convinced that what God had promised, God is able to bring it to pass. Right? Numbers, he is not a man that he should lie. So once he makes the promise, guess what? He's got to bring it to pass. And guess what? He can bring it to pass. God is able. Your faith is not in you. Your faith is not in any man. Your faith is in God. But here's the thing. This is where we get a little twisted up sometimes. You must have faith in what God has promised, in what God has already said. That's the problem. See, we are like, when you think about, again, going back to healing and naming and claiming the things, you know, we're kind of taught that God wants us, does not ever want you to be sick. They never want you to be sick. No, she's fine. She has to do, she's doing what she needs to do right now. Yeah, thank you. But there's nowhere in scripture that it says you'll never be sick another day in your life. There's nowhere in scripture where it says that. Mm-hmm. What it does say, basically, that when you do get sick, he's the Lord who heals you. Healing only comes from God. So you got to remember that and understand that, that it's not you'll never be sick. It said if you are, and if you are healed, it only comes from God. For he is the Lord who healeth thee. We get twisted up in a lot of things concerning what faith is. Faith is trusting in God, and not only trusting God, but trusting in God and his word and his will. Not making up things and saying, well, that's God's will, when that's not necessarily the case. So understanding that faith in God is being fully persuaded without wavering that what God has promised, he's able to perform. So everything in his word that he says that is apropos to you as his child, then you can count on him to bring that to pass. When he tells you to count it all joy, guess what? You can count it all joy. You can consider it full joy because he has strengthened you and empowered you and enabled you to be joyous in the middle of your most horrific trials. Because he said it, he commanded it. But that, in order to do that, I'd have faith in God. And whether or not you will maintain belief and trust in God without wavering all depends on how you respond to these trials. Okay, so let's go back to James. Let's go back to James. Chapter 1. And we're talking about verse 3, knowing this, that the testing of your faith is being tested to determine to see if it is real. Did Abraham's faith not turn out to be real? Yes. Sure it did. And that's something. Here, God tests Abraham's faith, tells him he's going to have a child at 100 years old. Sarah's 90 years old. They're going to have children. That's incredible. And then he tests his faith again and saying, hey, take your miracle child that you had at 90 years old and 100 years old and kill him. Sacrifice him to me. God tested Abraham's faith again. Yeah. And Abraham took him to the top of the hill. I think it was Mount Moriah, I believe. Raised the knife there and the angel grabbed his hand and said, hey, hold on. Do the child no harm. I know Abraham was a man of faith. He was going to obey God's command and even kill the miracle child. And I believe that he, Abraham, understood that God could raise him from the dead. Our faith must be tested. It needs to be tested. We want to know. We need to know whether or not our faith is real, whether or not it is genuine, whether or not it is legitimate, whether or not it is true, and whether or not it is trustworthy. Amen. And by the way, as we said last time, this testing is for our knowledge. God knows exactly what our faith is. Yeah. This testing is for us. We don't necessarily know per se. We can assume, we can have a good intuition and a good feel and all of that, but we need to know for sure. And trials will do that. God already knows the state of our faith. We need to know that God has a purpose for every trial when testing our faith. And the purpose is to make it stronger. To make it stronger. So that it'll produce staying power. When you think about your faith, the stronger your faith is, in other words, the more that you don't waver in the midst of a trial that God has put upon you, then the greater you will be as far as a blessing to the kingdom, because you're stronger. That means he can put more on you. You don't fall apart at the sign of trouble, first sign of trouble. You're solid. And so James is saying here to count it all joy when you fall in these trials. And again, just a quick reminder, James is not saying that these trials are going to be joyful in themselves.
Right.
I think they kind of need to remind us of that. And what he's saying, that these trials are a means, you can count it all joy because they are a means to an end. They're going to produce something. And in the end, it's going to be spiritual growth and maturity. You're going to be stronger. Your faith is going to be stronger. You're going to be more complete. You're going to be more mature. And this is where verses 3 and 4 come in, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Verse 4, let endurance have its complete work, its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Look at Hebrews 12. Now, this is the same thought here that's conveyed in verse 4 of James. That's over in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Thank you, Father. Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. I think we did go over this last time. The discipline referred to here in this verse is the means to an end. The end is the yielding of the peaceable fruit of righteousness in your life. The means to get to that end is the discipline that is being brought about. So if you go back to James, when he says, knowing this, that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and that endurance is going to produce spiritual maturity and growth and strength. So the end is for us to be more mature, to be stronger. And the means to that end is the testing of our faith. The trials which test our faith, those are the means. And then the end, the result, is spiritual growth and maturity. Look back at James 3 again, knowing that the testing of our faith produces endurance. Endurance. Hupomone, H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E. One word, compound Greek word, hupomone. Hupo, H-U-P-O, which means under, H-U-P-O. And then mone, M-O-N-E, which means to stay, to abide, to dwell, to reside. So again, it's a compound Greek word, hupomone. Together, hupomone, it means to stay under or to remain under a trial or to go through the trial or to submit yourself to the trial. To bear the trial, to have fortitude, strength, courage, guts, and staying power. It means to persevere through the trial. That's hupomone. Again, it means to stay under what? The trial. Remain under the trial. Go through the trial. To submit yourself to the trial. To bear under the trial, to have fortitude, which means to have strength, courage, guts, and staying power. And then to persevere. That's a big time word. That's the end, the result of our faith being tested. It is to produce endurance. It is to produce staying power. It is to produce us remaining under it, to go through it and submitting ourselves to it. It'll produce that. It'll produce stick-to-itiveness. It'll produce perseverance. It'll produce fortitude. And I tell you what, I think going back to Sister Rolanda's testimony that I tell a ton, is that there was nowhere else to go. Her mother had gone home. What are you going to do? You can't make the trial go away. She's in heaven. You can't walk up there and pull her back down so you can feel better. You're in the trial now. What are we going to do? Thank God we got direction instead of just being lost. You're dropped in the middle of it. Now what are you going to do? Okay, well, he said, I can have it. Okay, Lord, show me how to do this. That's why I keep begging you. Study your word. Meditate your word. Get it into your heart. Long for his precepts while there's relative calm in your life. Because when that storm hits, trying to go find the nails and the hammer and trying to start to build your spiritual house in the middle of that storm is a virtual impossibility. Because if you know when it hits out of the blue, when it hits out of the blue, you're like, wow, here I am. I know my faith is being tested. This is somehow working for your good. I can make it through this. Because you will not put on me more than I can handle. But with that test, temptation, and trial, and suffering, and hardship, you will, not might, will make a way to escape, that I may be able to bear up under it manfully. Oh, I can make it through. Oh, I know that I can make it. Oh, I know that I can stand. Oh, my life is in your hands. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Yeah, so that's what the end is, to produce endurance, to produce staying power, to produce perseverance. What God wants is for you and I to get up under the trial and remain under that trial completely. I mean, any trial, every trial. He wants us to remain up under it and endure it, go through it, and submit to it. We need to know this. Our faith is being tested. Every single trial, your faith is being tested. My faith is being tested. And it's being tested by God. Why? To produce perseverance. To produce endurance. To produce staying power. How about this one? To produce strength of character. Boy, how many times does our character fall by the wayside when we're under pressure? We'll lie, we'll cheat, we'll anything so that we don't have to bear the burden of it, the brunt of whatever's about to happen to us if we tell the truth. Staying power, strength of character, to produce tenacity of spirit. Tenacity is resolve, persistence, insistence, doggedness, firmness of spirit. I'm not going to back up. I'm not going to back down. I will not give up out or in. I will not fail this trial in Jesus' name. I will stand up under this in the power of your might, Father God. Trusting on you, in you, leaning on you, depending on you. And I thank you that my character is proven. Every single trial, we need to understand that God is doing a work in our life. In our lives. God is doing a work. We need to know that when we go through a trial, God is allowing it. Remember, Satan is subject to God, not sovereign over him. You need to remember that. It's not like Satan is putting you in a trial and God wants you to not go through it. See, that's what we were kind of taught. Not necessarily explicitly, but it was implied. You know, the devil is messing up God's plans. He's supposed to have health and wealth and prosperity. And yet here you are, you're struggling, you're sick in your body. And when you are like that, they blame you. You lack faith. It's horrible to be caught up in that spin cycle. No, every trial is coming from God. Not Satan. You know the book of Job? Let's look over there as we get ready to close. Look at Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1 verse 12. It is not Satan. It's God that ultimately is allowing the test. Job 1:12. Okay. Let me grab something here. Before you go there, keep a finger there, and turn over to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. Okay? All right. Genesis 22 and verse 1. Okay? After these things, God tested Abraham. What? God tested Abraham. And said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Verse 1 again. After these things, God tested Abraham. Who did? God did. God tested Abraham. And God still operates like that even on today. That's what James is about. Look at Job now. Please, look at Job chapter 1. Verse 12. Then the Lord God said to Satan, behold, all that Job has is in your power. See, at that moment, oh my bad. Job 1:12. Then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that Job has is in your power, Satan. Now look at this. At that moment when God said, look, Satan, all that Job has is now in your power. At that moment, God was giving Satan permission to attack Job, to attack Job's property and family. Because he had been trying. Look what he said. Now here, I brought you here for this. Look at the next part of this verse. Because remember, I said that the devil is subject to God, not sovereign over God. The devil is subject to God. So look at the next part of the verse. God then says to Satan, only do not put forth your hand on him. So what did that mean? That means that God is completely in control over Satan. I just now gave you permission to attack his stuff, but you can't touch him. And I don't care what Satan desired to do, which is to kill, steal, and destroy. Kill, steal, and destroy. You know he wanted to kill, take Job out. But God, he couldn't. Why? Because Satan is subject to God. Satan, God is sovereign over Satan. God gave permission for Satan to test Job, but he couldn't touch his body. I know we don't like this, especially coming out of that prosperity gospel. This right here messes them up. They got all kind of explanations for this, but it's naked truth. It's clear. Look at chapter 2, verse 6. Chapter 2, verse 6. And Satan is talking to the Lord God, and he said, "Yeah, but if you mess his body up, he'll curse you." So the Lord God said in verse 6, so the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your power." First of all, verse 12 of chapter 1 says, "Behold, all that he has," or "thou all that he possesses is in your power. Don't touch him." Now God allows Satan in verse 6. So the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he," not what he has, but "he himself personally is now in your power. But look at this, you only can go so far. Only spare his life." So you can now attack his body, but you can't kill him. God is in control. Now, what Satan didn't know, that the true Hollywood story behind what's going on, is that he doesn't know that there was a conversation between God and Satan from verses 6 to verse 9. In fact, we'll quickly glance at that right quick. Job chapter 1, verse 6. "Now there was a day when sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came to them. The Lord said to Satan, 'Where you come?' Satan answered the Lord, saying, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it.'" On the prowl. That sounds a lot like 1 Peter 5:8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your enemy, the devil, is on the prowl." Which means that even back then he was going to and fro and up and down on the earth. For what reason? Seeking whom he could devour. Verse 8, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Now look, here the Lord suggests Job. "Hey, by the way, you consider my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth? A blameless and upright man who fears, reveres, and respects God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason?" In other words, the answer is, "Yes, I have considered your servant Job. I sure have." Now, does he not fear God for no reason? Devil trying to blame God. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side?" Look at all of that. Why? Because I believe he tried to attack him up and down and on every side and all around and could not get to him. I believe he thoroughly tried several times. So if you look at verse 9, how does Satan know that verse 10, that there's a hedge around him personally and his house? Didn't stop there. And all that he has, and then on every side. He probably tried to attack Job personally, tried to attack his family, tried to attack his possessions, and couldn't get into anything. And she said, "Man, this dude done heads him up all the way around." That's why Job is serving God. And that's what Job is trying to blame. Denigrate the loyalty and integrity of Job. He only has faith in you, God, only because you give him stuff. You see, that's the accusation. That's the play that's going on. And then he accuses him. He said, "But stretch out your hand and touch all that Job has." In other words, touch all of his possessions. "And he will curse you to your face." So what Satan is doing is accusing Job of only serving God for what God can give him or what God has given him. Now, there are many, many so-called Christians that are in that boat. They seek his hand, but not his face. It's like, "Oh God, I don't want to really know you. I just want to get from you. You're the big cosmic genie. You're the big divine Santa Claus. And you exist to give me stuff. And there are a lot of people that are like that. And Satan thought Job was yet another one of those kind of people. And God, in the, as I always say, in the white space after verse 11, he'll curse you to your face. You can write it, pencil in a phrase, wanna bet? Verse 12, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. Satan went from the presence of the Lord. And you see that from verses 13 all the way down to verse 19. He just wreaked havoc on Satan, on Job's possessions and his whole family except his wife. What happened in verse 20? Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and cursed God to his face, just like the devil said. That's not what it says, does it?
No.
It said, then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, classic signs of Middle Eastern grief, fell to the ground, and worship. Wow. He didn't curse him. Not only did he not curse him, he worshiped him. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job understood the sovereignty of God, that God ultimately is over all. Go back to my dear mother-in-law, Mama Crouch. He gave her to Paw, gave her to Sister Rolanda, and then he allowed her to be taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Every gift you have, every good gift comes from the Father of lights, James says. He can give it to you, and he gives it to you as long as he wants you to have it. And you're not going to have it or them or who they a second longer than God has planned for it to be. We got to bow down, Alexa. This is a tremendous testimony. He's in the midst of some horrific grief. And he still recognizes the absolute sovereignty of God and the goodness of God. Look at verse 22. In all this grief and hurt and pain, Job did not sin or charge God or blame God with wrongdoing. Wow. He held his integrity. We blaming God and wrong. God, why you? Why God? Why God? Why? And Job held to his faith. His faith was real. His faith was genuine. His faith was the real thing. It was live. And it was not Memorex. Amen. Glory be to God. But he would have never known that had he not been tested. Right. He was strong in faith. Abraham, strong in faith. God tested Abraham. God tests Job. We need to understand that when we are tested, it's coming from God. He never blamed God. You know what? He never didn't even blame Satan. He understood what was going on. So when we speak about trials, never blame Satan for your trials like we do. Because it isn't Satan who is putting it through the trials. Why? Because Satan is subject to God. We just saw in Job, God allowed Satan. So when you're going through a trial, God is allowing that trial to come into your life. Satan can't touch you any more than he could touch Job if God didn't allow it. You see that? If God doesn't allow him to touch you, then guess what? He can't touch you. Period. I don't care how much he desires to, he can't do it. And in Job's case, God allowed it to test Job's faith. We'll say this and we'll close. Ultimately speaking, we've got to understand this. It is God who allows Satan to bring a trial against you. Why? So that God can achieve his holy purposes, so that God can achieve his holy ends, so that God can achieve his holy objectives in your life. Even the trials They're not about you. Ultimately, it's about bringing God glory. We need to know that.
Amen.
Every test is designed by God. Yeah, it may be carried out by Satan in some cases, but it is always, always designed by God. What's the reason? To build you up, to build up your endurance, to build up perseverance, to build up strength. Every trial is a designer trial. Like designer clothes when they were big back in the day, especially designer jeans. They were real big in like the 80s. You had Jordans, and you even had the Teddy jeans, and Calvin Klein, Jeffrey Bean, Well, every trial is a designer trial. It is designed by the ultimate designer, God. And that design is for you to get stronger for the glory of God. We need to know that. We'll stop there. Father God, help us to understand that the testing of our faith, that our faith is being tested, so that we don't blame or charge you. Help us to understand that we need to know that our faith is real and genuine. In other words, that we really, really, really are trusting you. Amen. Depending on you, leaning on you, counting on you. You, your power. You, your strength. You, your might. You, your wisdom. You, your sovereignty. You, your holiness. We're counting on all that you are as our Father. We really do trust you. We really do. We need to know that. And we thank you for it. As much as our flesh may scream,